I've titled my message this morning SOS, and SOS, as you know, is a distress signal, and it's actually not an acronym, as I thought. I thought it stood for something. It's actually a post sign, Morse code, so that back in when they were using Morse code, S was three dashes, O was two dots, and so it was really easy to type in and not hard to decipher when you were on the other end. You couldn't get it mixed up with anything. But people have come up with acronyms like Save Our Ship, Save Our Souls, Sink or Swim. Either way, acronym or pro sign, I think it's really applicable to what God laid on my heart. This is a study, but I feel that there's an exhortation here as well, mostly. And I just want to bring you what God, I think, wants to speak to his church today. And I'm going to begin with a story. You guys are all super familiar with it, that the 100th anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic happened, I think, just last month, April. And that night, on April 14th, I believe it was, in 1912, 1,500 people died. And most of them died freezing in the waters or drowning in the water. And after lots of investigation after this happened, there were not just an investigation of what caused the accident, but an investigation of what, you know, happened during the sinking. And there was a lot of disturbing stuff that came out about the lifeboat situation. And what people found out is that the Titanic had a capacity to fit 64 lifeboats, all of them fitting about at least 40 people, some of them 60 people, which was more than enough. They had 20 lifeboats on that ship that night, 20. And when those lifeboats were lowered into the water, more than half of them were filled in less than half the capacity. Some eyewitnesses say that a boat that could have fit 60 went out with 12 people. What's worse than that is after the boat had sunk and people, thousands of people were, or 1,500 at least, were in the water drowning and suffering and freezing to death, there was only one boat out of the 20 that went back to pick up anyone who survived. And I want you to just think about that story before I begin here, or as I begin. And we're going to be in the book of Colossians. So if you have your Bibles with me or with you, please do turn to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, we're going to start in verse 24. And Paul writes to the church in Colossae. He says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." So this is a pretty rich passage of scripture, and it's actually an amazing view into Paul's heart as a minister and as a steward of God's word. There's three things that I want to highlight that Paul focuses on in this passage about the Christian walk. And he talks about suffering, he emphasizes the stewardship of the gospel, and he reminds us about the mystery that has been revealed, all of which I think are dependent upon one another to work towards one goal. And Paul's goal says, he says his goal in verse 28, he says that he would present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to return to this a little bit later on in the study here. But first I think it's important for us to focus on what this mystery is. And I think we need to be reacquainted with the mystery that Paul is talking about. And some versions actually say secret that's been revealed. I want you to turn to 1 Peter with me. Keep your finger in Colossians there. 1 Peter is a few books to the right after Hebrews and Timothy and James. I'm going to read starting in verse 10. Peter the Apostle writes, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that to themselves, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." So Peter here is speaking of the mystery, and I really want us to really soak up the reality of this mystery that we've been given, that's been hidden for ages, and that's now been revealed. And I think this is huge, and I'm afraid that as Christians, and I can testify this to this about myself, the weight and the treasure and the unspeakable value of this knowledge, of the mystery, I think can get lost on us. And we go through our days, and the treasure of salvation, I think, can become stale. And as we get caught up in our life, we begin to forget, I think. And what is the mystery here is the question. Paul says that it is, in Colossians, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Essentially, it's salvation. It's knowing Jesus and the fact that he dwells within you as a believer. And it's a mystery of rebirth, really. The fact of the matter is that as we as Christians should be in constant awe of this truth. We should be in a constant state of gratitude because of the worth of such understanding that we have, and we should be amazed at the greatness of our salvation. And it should be shining through us at all times, and it should be contagious to those around us. This morning, I trust that you didn't come here to be entertained. I trust that you're here because you're hungry for the Word of God, that you're hungry for the living God to speak into your life. And I'd like to believe that you came to church this morning because there's this longing, which we get through worship as well. We get to understand this mystery when we worship the Lord. But if you're hungry, I'm going to urge you to start with contemplating the awesomeness of the reality that you, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, have something that's been hidden for ages and generations. And it's been revealed to you not through the persuasion of people like me or like Garrett or other pastors in your life. It's been revealed to you by the Word of God. In Hebrews 12, the writer of Hebrews, he's explaining this mystery of Christ, our perfect, our pure high priest, our forerunner, our pioneer into the presence of God. As Jesus says, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and he's sitting at the right hand of God. The writer of Hebrews, he stops and he says, "Do you know what you have? Do you understand that this prophecy has been fulfilled?" This is knowledge that we have about Jesus, truth that mystics can only dream about, that gurus only pretend about, what philosophers have been arguing over for ages, what stargazers have been pondering when they look at the stars. We have an open heaven to us. We have the presence of God, and we're as close to God as we can get because we have Christ, and Christ is as close to God. It doesn't get closer to where Christ is. He is God. He's in the presence of God. And 1 Peter describes three amazing things about our salvation in this passage in 1 Peter. First, Peter talks about how Christ predicted it. Not just predicted it when he was living on earth to his disciples, But the Spirit of Christ, Peter says, hundreds of years before his own death and resurrection, was predicting his death and resurrection through the prophets, which means that Christ, the Son of God, has been contemplating his suffering and his death for centuries. So you weren't just loved for one bloody moment of sacrifice, but you have been loved for endless ages in the eternal plan of God the Father and his Son to save sinners. The prophets, the second thing I want to bring to light here is the prophets longed to see it. All of the prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament were simply a shadow of the reality of what was to come. And the prophets wrote these prophecies through the Spirit of Christ, proclaiming what was to take place, but it was still shrouded in mystery for them. They understood that the Messiah was going to come, suffer, and die. God spoke to them about details and specifics of where he would be born, everything. But it's also important to note that these prophets, they didn't have that hidden mystery of Christ dwelling in us. And that is the mystery that Peter is talking about here, or Paul is talking about in the Colossians. It's the fact that Christ is dwelling within you, in the believer, and in the Gentile at that. The third thing that Peter talks about here, he says that this mystery is so incredibly powerful and wonderful that the angels who are in the presence of God, they're longing to look into it. It's shrouded in mystery for them. They're wide-eyed. Their jaws are dropped, literally, as they long to look into what God has done for us. Now, Peter's point here, I think, is that if angels long to look into this mystery and are excited about this relationship, how much more shall we, as beneficiaries of the salvation? How much more should we be thankful for it? And I think for us, it should never get old. Hearing the gospel message, I don't think should get old. And Jesus said in John 8 that Abraham, who lived 2,000 years earlier, said that he looked to his day, Jesus' day, and was glad, scriptures say. And since the dawn of humanity, we've been wondering what life is all about. And Christian, this morning, I want you to know that you have it. You have this. You have Christ in you. You have the riches of God. You have the presence of God living inside of you, and it doesn't get closer. In Ephesians 1, Paul says that we have all of the riches that God has poured out on us, not given us in little bits. And as Cara prayed this morning or talked this morning, she said that our hearts haven't just been mended or patched. It's been taken out and a new one has been put in. This is the reality of Christ in us. And today we know the truth. We can stand on this and know the truth. 1 Timothy, I'm going to turn to 1 Timothy. Actually, the second letter of Timothy, pardon me, in verse 8. And Paul says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed to us by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." This is the truth that we have. And I think part of this mystery, we just need to soak it up. This mystery, that knowing this, having the Christ dwelling within us, it has intrinsic power to do the greatest miracles, the greatest miracle that we can ever experience. That's the regeneration, rebirth, recreation within, a newness of life. It's God through Christ. And I think if we approach our salvation this way, with a sense of awe and wonder and gratitude, it will change us. It's about knowing Jesus so we can get in the game and be bold and live the life that God calls us to live. We don't have to live with guilt and shame or defeat or religion in order to press into what God has called to do in your life. We have it. It's in us. So we need to understand what we have in Christ. It's the hope of glory. I once heard that heaven is not a destination. It should be motivation. And the Bible says, no one has seen, no one has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. Yet in Romans, Paul describes how he got a glimpse of the reality of the glorified Christ in heaven, manifest before his eyes. He saw that dimension, that plane, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said in Romans, he says that it would be unlawful, it would be illegal for him to even try to describe it to us. Because if he tried to explain it to you, it'd come out wrong. It'd be wrong. It wouldn't work. There's no vernacular to describe what Paul saw. And I think this is part of what motivated Paul. Of course, it was the grace of God poured into his life. It was the love of God that Paul experienced. But it was also this glimpse. It was knowing what he had. And it motivated him to do something crazy, like get dragged out of town for preaching the gospel, getting stoned, left for dead, and he gets up, walks back into town, and starts preaching the gospel again. This, I think, is a lot to do with the fact that he got a glimpse of glory. He got a glimpse of the revelation of Jesus Christ before his eyes. And I think this takes us to my second point here is in Colossians, the first verse, he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. It says he became a minister. And I think a lot of us think that ministers are just people who are do what I'm doing right now. But we're told that we are all ministers of Christ. As believers, we're all ministers. And for that, we are all stewards of getting this information about this mystery out there. In the time that this letter was written, Paul used this word stewardship. It would have meant something much more dear and specific, I think, to the people living at this time. For me, I don't really use the word in everyday life. I don't say, you know, honey, I'm going to go steward something now, or, you know, I don't use it. But for the people who are reading this letter, they would have known what stewardship means. And they would have had a specific reference to the fact that a slave or a servant of an owner, of a property manager, or a property owner, they would manage the property for him. And so the resources of this landowner, when he would leave town, not just when he would leave town, he would give it to his servant to take care of, to manage. But it wasn't just for him to sit on and protect, it was for him to profit, to go out and make more wealth out of the wealth that he's been given. And 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one of you has received a gift, that's the gift of this mystery, the knowledge of salvation, minister or serve. The word minister simply just means to be a servant, because we are king. We are servants of the King of Servants, Christ Jesus. He says, Peter says, minister or serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So, what I get from this is that being a Christian isn't just about coming to church and sitting there listening to a guy and then leaving. You possess the gift of the mystery, and this becomes a stewardship responsibility automatically. And so the word manifold in this text, it actually means to multiply. God is saying, I've given you stewardship, and you can increase it by managing it, and it multiplies. And so when you give this message to someone else, it takes nothing from you. It's not something you give away. It's something that you give, but it multiplies. You don't lose it. And we must remember that we are managing something that isn't even ours. And that's why this word stewardship is so specific, is because we're managing not something that's ours, but we're managing something that's God's. And he's given us stewardship. And it's fallen to us because we have received the gift. It's automatic. It's out of responsibility to steward what we've been given. And it's a response to him. It's a response to him who is willed to make known to you the riches of his glory. So our goal, our aim is to be like Paul's, to preach Jesus, to warn every person, verse 28, and to teach every person in all wisdom that you may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now the word perfect here actually translates mature. So we're not just responsible to be stewards of the gospel to a lost and broken and dark world that's hostile to God, but we're to be stewards to each other as well as Christians. And what excited Paul, what got Paul extra pumped up, is he loved to see Christians mature. He loved sharing the gospel. He loved watching people get saved. But what really got him excited was when he saw Christians grow. When he got to witness the work of God maturing a Christian. When he got to witness a life change, a life transformed by the power of God. To see other believers take hold of the promises that have been given and to become good stewards themselves. That's what Paul was excited about. I want to ask you this morning if you're maxed out to your stewardship. And I asked that to myself this morning too. Are we doing, as a church even and as individuals, are we doing what we can with the resources that God has given us? Because I know that we've got a lot of resources here. Number one resource we have is that knowledge of the mystery. We've been given that. There's a lot of resources here. And I'm not speaking about giving more money or asking people to do more work or sign up on a sign-up sheet to, you know, get some kind of job around the church. That's not the point here. We need to reach our city for Jesus, and that was Paul's goal. We need to reach Airdrie for Jesus. And as we mature together, as we grow together, we then become great stewards, and we are able to take it out the doors. And so as we serve each other, we watch each other grow. We're part of each other's lives, and we grow together, and we mature with one another, and that brings us joy. And I don't want to go to a church that's self-absorbed. I don't think we're here to just chill out and hang out. We're here to work. We're here to be stewards of what we've been called to. And I don't think Whitefields is like another McDonald's in town where we can just go in and grab what we get and get some stuff, leave. You know, we're part of God's delivery system to a world that doesn't know the riches of this mystery that the angels can't even understand, that they long to look into it. And that's the hardest part, isn't it? As Jesus came to heal the sick and the brokenhearted, he was a perfect example, because to me, that's usually a big hassle in my life. Because broken people are usually a hassle. I know I was, because when I was broken, when I was an addict, I was a huge pain in the butt. And we have a responsibility to reach us or reach people around us with this information. We have to realize what we have. And I think most of us, a lot of us, I can relate to it. A lot of times I want to go back to that grace that I was experiencing when I first came to the Lord. And Jesus even talks about that when he writes his letter to the Ephesians. He says, you've lost your first love. And a lot of times I just want that back. I want to feel that again. And I think the best way we can get that back is when we start expressing that grace to others, when we give it out. That's how we get it back. That's when God fills us with his grace, because we know we're not worthy, first of all. Second of all, we know we can't do it without him. And so God comes to us, he comforts us, he empowers us. And that's one thing I learned about being in Burundi, is we went there, and when we got there, the local church that we were working with, they later told us that they were absolutely dead scared of going into the houses of these idol worshipers, these witch doctors. One witch doctor, I met her, the widow of a witch doctor, and he was beaten to death by the community because they were so afraid of him. And so there were people that were so afraid of going into these houses. But as we went in there with the word of God, not with persuasion, not with my convincing, not with even eloquent speech. Paul even said that he was not a man of eloquent speech. He just brought the word of God. And what we were told by these people at the end of the week is that they weren't afraid anymore. They knew the power and the authority of the word of God. And they knew that it wasn't them going into the house. It was the word of God. As they opened it, it changed lives. And Adam and I got to witness amazing things. We got to see God work right before our eyes. And Garrett has explained a few times, I think, too, about his experience in Brazil. I watched a woman, a witch doctor, who was steeped in darkness and idol worship, witchcraft, sorcery. I saw the light turn on in her eyes, literally. I saw the veil of darkness lift from her face, and I saw the moment that she accepted Christ, she was a different person. She looked like a different person. It was absolutely unbelievable. She didn't even look like the person that we showed up to talk to. Her face had changed. Seeing that shows the power of the Word of God, the power of this mystery that's been revealed. So we need to witness. And what's being a witness? It's going into the dark places. It's going into the dark. And people who are down on Christ are most often the people who don't know anything about him. Ephesians says that it's because of people's ignorance that they don't come to know Jesus. So what's our responsibility? It's to share. It's to tell people about Jesus. It's not that hard, I guess. I mean, it's not that trivial. One thing I learned in Burundi was the power of the gospel is it's simple. The gospel message is simple. And it was almost a freedom to be in Burundi in a place where I got to just share the gospel. I didn't have to go through all the peripheral stuff about, oh, what about evolution, and are you for gay marriage, and oh, did the flood take place? And I didn't have to get into all the apologetics where people in North America say, okay, first prove to me, you know, God exists, and then I'll give you the time of day for Jesus and the Bible, you know. Didn't have to do that there. They know that there's a God. When I asked them if they believed in God, they all laughed at me. They said, who wouldn't believe in God? I said, okay, well, do you believe he cares for you? He says, they would say, of course he cares for me. He made me. Why wouldn't, you know? The idea of atheism doesn't even compute with them. And they're thankful to wake up every day, thankful for what God has given them, and that is mainly life. The people who know Jesus Christ are even more thankful. And they wake up every day praising Jesus, singing. We got to experience the most amazing singing in Burundi. And they'd be singing in Kirundi. We wouldn't even understand it. And I'd turn to a translator and say, what's this song mean? And the translator would say, they're saying, God will do his work, we just have to pray. You know, simple lyrics. But it's just this over-exuberant joy that they have. Because they're sharing in the mystery, and they get to experience the stewardship of the mystery that God has given them. So that brings us to the next point. As we share, as we get into the world, as we share the gospel with people, it brings us to the third point here that Paul talks about. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh. What is lacking for the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is for the church. I don't think this verse is saying that Christ lacked afflictions. I think he's talking about the body. that, well, you all know that Paul suffered a lot. Paul suffered a lot. He suffered beatings, constant beatings, stonings, whippings. But they weren't all aimed at Paul. They weren't aimed at him. They were aimed at Jesus. And that's what kept Paul going. He knew that it wasn't about him. He knew it wasn't, the hatred that people had was not hatred geared towards Paul. It was animosity to Jesus. It was animosity to Christ. And Paul knew this. This is what kept him going, that in that glimpse of glory. He knew that he was suffering on Christ's behalf because he had a responsibility of stewardship of the gospel of salvation. He was just a representative. I think what we need to understand is that when we go through those times of being ridiculed and reviled for our faith, which, by the way, doesn't usually happen to me as much as I would think it would happen. Usually the times where I duck out of sharing the gospel with someone, it's usually this reason. I don't want to be laughed at. They're going to think I'm a, you know, strange person, you know. But when I do walk in faith with it, that doesn't happen. Rarely does that happen to me. So I think a lot of times this ridicule is a lie. The ridicule that happens is a lie from Satan, telling you don't share the gospel because they're going to think you're weird. They're not going to like you. They're not going to let you go to their parties no more. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to talk about you in the corner. You're going to be all alone. You're going to be by yourself. And that's the thing about Paul, is that he just didn't, it wasn't just beatings and whippings and stonings he suffered. It was ridicule and gossip, abandonment. He was lonely. He had people abandoning him all the time. And it was for one reason. It was that you today would know. You today would know the mystery that's been hidden for ages. It's sad that many of us won't be good stewards because we're not up for suffering. And it's a good segue because that's what Garrett had talked about just moments ago. Many of us think that Christianity exists to keep us from suffering. But I think it's the exact opposite. And that's what I do in my life. I don't want to suffer. Even just coming up here in front of you, I my first reaction was, I don't want to do that. You know, people will laugh at me. But I think that our responsibility as good stewards is part of God's plan for the suffering, or the other way around. The suffering is part of God's plan for us being good stewards. And believe me, I'm preaching at myself as much as I am to you today. Many times I have a pretty naive view of Christianity, that I kind of form this little bubble, a protective little world for myself, and so I don't come into contact with any conflict, other people, sinners. Kind of just develop a false sense of reality, I think, to what life with Christ actually means. And then when you have this mentality, you begin to think that Christians don't suffer because you're not around it. But the point that Paul is making, that is, if you get out with the stewardship of the gospel, if you get out and manage that stewardship that you've been given, you'll suffer. So where does the suffering come from? It comes from the dark world. And where does Jesus shine his light? In the dark. So where do you have to go to shine the light? It's where you have to go. And what will happen when we go there? We'll suffer. We'll be scrutinized, challenged, ridiculed, mocked, judged, misunderstood. That's what I get a lot. Usually I'm not mocked, I'm just misunderstood. And that sometimes hurts more. You see, if we were to showcase and reveal the mysterious and often bizarre love that God has through the way Christ himself stewarded this mystery, we would see that Christ is to be the ultimate example of this. The Bible says that while we were enemies of God, he saved us. This means that while we ridiculed God, while we mocked Jesus and cursed Jesus and spit in his face as his enemy, he still cared for us. And this is the mystery of God's love. And this is how we are called to be stewards of it. You guys will all remember Matthew 5. In the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake and for the gospel's, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets that were before you." In 2 Corinthians 1:5, Paul states that the more he suffers, the more comfort he gets. That's something Pastor Garrett mentioned just earlier, is that the more you suffer, the more you get to experience God. And this is what drove Paul. Experiencing Jesus' comfort was worth the suffering for Paul. So as I close, I want to ask you, what are you doing with God, with what God has given you? This mystery that the prophets couldn't even wrap their brains around. We have something that the prophets are jealous of. They didn't have Christ dwelling within us. They didn't have access into the presence of God like we have. They would trade places with you in a heartbeat. And as someone who has been saved, given a lifeboat, I want to ask if you're just sitting in it, all safe and warm, happy, even thankful, even if you're praising God. Thank you, God. I'm in a lifeboat. It's great. I just want to ask if you're sitting in your lifeboat and ignoring all the other people who are still in the water. They're freezing, they're cold, they're drowning. Does your heart break for those who are trapped in sin, ignorant to the gospel, the people that we find repulsive? Are you irritated with non-Christians? You just hope they'd go away, leave you alone, leave your schools alone, leave your neighborhood alone. We're instructed by our Lord to stick our neck out, to jump in the water, to bring those who are repulsive into the boat with you and give them your jacket to comfort them. There's lots of room in the boat. Titanic had, some of the boats had room for 20 more people, more than that in the boat, and they didn't return. We've got a lifeboat, Jesus Christ. It's got ample room. Tons of room, infinite amount of room. And God says that he's willing that no one should perish. That's his heart. That's his heart. That's his love. When Paul came to Corinth for the first time, as recorded in Acts 18, this is before the church in Corinth. This is his first arrival into a wicked place. It was thick in depravity, sin, perversion, twisted lifestyles, things that you probably can't even think of. God said to Paul, "Do not be afraid to speak. I have many people in this city." I'm wondering if God is saying that to you this morning. I have many people in that bar. I have many people in that office. I have many people in that jail, in that school. 1 Corinthians 6:9, I'm going to read it. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. 1 Corinthians 6:9. This is after Paul planted a church in Corinth. A few years after that day when he walked into the city and he was alone with the gospel and God told him to speak. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." As such were some of you. Paul is speaking to a church that had not received the gift, but then had. He's reminding them of where they came from. He's reminding them of what they have. I heard a wise man once say, "Rescued people should rescue people." Of course, it's all God's work. It's not our own. It's his property, remember? We're stewards of his property. But we can't make excuses. like the lazy servant did in the parable of the talents. If you remember the parable of the talents, there's a landowner who gives, he's going away to another country, he gives away his property. And to one servant, he gives 5 talents. If my talent is probably equal to about $1,200 now. It's a unit of money. He gave the second servant 2 talents and gave another servant 1. And when he returned, he found that the 2 first servants had went and traded their talents and had come back with double the amount for their landowner. And this first, the last one who received just 1, buried it in the ground. So we can't make excuses, though, for the talents that we've been given. We must remember that if you're here today wondering, thinking you're not gifted, you don't have what other people have, the gifts, the talents needed, you have that one talent, and that is the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have that, and you can't lose it. I'm going to urge you this morning not to bury it. We can't make excuses. Suffering is not an excuse, unfortunately. I can't say, God, I can't go there. They're going to hurt me. It's not an excuse. God has not left that open to us to even approach it that way, as Paul has described in Colossians. We have the knowledge of the mystery hidden for ages, and that is enough. And you won't lose it by sharing it. It is Christ in you. We are empowered to change and lead others into change. And ultimately, this will bring us joy, just like it brought Paul joy. The rejoicing that Paul had in his heart. He was so full of joy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift, God, this treasure that you've given to us. Lord, you've revealed it to us who would believe. And God, we stand on something that, God, we don't want to lose or take it for granted, God. We don't want to lose the appreciation of it, God. And those are just feeble words, Lord Jesus. That's an understatement, God. We don't want to take for granted what we have. We have this knowledge, Lord. I pray, God, that you would empower us, that as I learned in Burundi, as Paul expresses in your word, God, that it's not about me. It's not about what I can bring to the table. Lord, we're just vessels. We're just vessels of this mystery of Christ in us, Jesus, and we are obligated to steward it, to share it, to distribute it, to dispense of it. God, I pray for any of those who are sitting complacent, maybe forgetting about the riches of such an amazing, glorious understanding in our hearts of salvation, of knowing you. I pray that that would become contagious, that you would light the fire, Jesus, that you would bring up a zeal in each one of us, that we would go out and people would just look at us and wonder what is going on, that they would see us together, they would be curious about the love that we have for one another. Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this morning. I pray that you would go forth this morning, that you would be our lips, that you would be our eyes and feet and hands, Jesus, that you would take us into the dark places that scare us, God, that we would feel pain and hurt, that we'd have a heart for the lost, and that we would share your heart, God, that you would give us your eyes of what you see in people, that we would love and that we would go forth stewarding this amazing and precious gift that even the angels long to look into. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.